What a great passage. And the question that arises out of it is, are you circumcised? Are you circumcised? That question cuts to the heart of our hope in Jesus. It's a question that cuts past the social niceties and socially acceptable boundaries of conversation, cuts through the ways in which we might want to talk about our faith today. That question cuts past our barriers and exposes what we really are relying on. We come to this text today when the world around us is in the grip of a coronavirus crisis, a crisis that we're seeing the back of in New Zealand, but is very much live in the world around. When our eyes are on what is happening in the streets of Minneapolis and Atlanta, New York and Washington, when we see racial and economic injustices all over the world. We have had politicians in this country this week ask if there's anything wrong in being white, as though we haven't had nearly 200 years of people being discriminated against because they're brown. We come to this passage with many questions, and it can seem that because of it beginning and addressing circumcision, a minor surgical procedure from our perspective, it seems the least important thing for us today. But if we will listen, if we will turn our attention and our hearts to this passage, it will so profoundly challenge and shake us that it will speak to the racism that saw George Floyd and Armand Aubrey murdered. It will radically and deeply and profoundly show us that not only the world around us, but we too must change. In the first chapter and a half of this letter from Paul to the Ephesian church, written nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul lays out the great love and hope that God the Father has made clear in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of God, fully human and fully divine, the eternal Son in human flesh in Christ Jesus, now made real to those of us who trust in Jesus through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. This great hope which is ours today. Paul says this just before the passage we've had read to us. Not by works, so that none may boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He says this and then goes on. Therefore, and you know that whenever we see a therefore in the text, we must ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, because God has done it all, because you cannot boast, because it is because of God's loving action in Jesus, there are two things that the Ephesian church and us must keep in mind. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. It can seem really strange to us, irrelevant today, one of those passages we read past really quickly to get to the good stuff. It can seem strange because it can feel a bit embarrassing to talk about. It feels so removed from our context today, but this truth, when it settles in, will unsettle us deeply, but set our hearts at rest in the end. It's not a question you would ask somebody when they walk into your home or to church on a Sunday morning, is it? Are you circumcised? Well, I promise we won't ask you that on the door when we finally open church services in physical presence together again. But Paul is now addressing non-Jewish believers, Gentiles by nature, by birth, living according to their nature that he's referred to earlier in this very passage in chapter 2, verse 3. We might say today just what comes naturally or what's human, only human, only human. We excuse so much of it by being only human, don't we? Last week, shortly before the service began, as we Zoomed together and met in this space, I showed how only human I am and spoke out of turn. I was forceful, rude even, talking about stuff that was of a concern, but I didn't honour those in front of me on the other side of the screen. You're only human, someone said to me this week. And that's true. Our humanity shows through in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it shows in ways that embarrass us and embarrasses others. You're only human. It is our humanity, that very stuff within us, that shows out. Where you're born and how you speak, the privileges and the pressures, your abilities and opportunities, your limitations and constrictions, all show through because of our only humanity. The things that feel most natural to us come out in all kinds of ways. And Paul says in this passage to those who first received it, remember. Remember how you were born. Remember what you were like. None of us are born completely free. We do not emerge from the womb free, but defined by the situation into which we are born. There are things about who we are born to, our parents, and then before them. Where we are born, geographically, it makes a difference. The colour of our skin, the accents with which we will speak, the finances which are normal for our families, all of these are defining of the choices that we have and the ways in which we will respond. Immediately, Paul focuses these Gentile believers 2,000 years ago on the circumcision versus uncircumcision. There's a history and a story there. Inclusion and election, exclusion and separation. Those who have been part of the circumcision, those who have been brought up in the hope and the promise of God to the Jewish people, they had this history of inclusion, of God choosing them. But there was also this other group, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, who were excluded. He asks the Ephesian Gentiles to remember their background, to be aware of it, but not to deny it or downplay it, but to hold it, to bring it to mind, to put it together again, to remember it, so that they might know from where they've come. He drives it home even further. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. The power of these words, and the power of these words this week. Is there anything wrong with being white? Is there anything wrong in being Maori, in being black, brown, male, female, deaf, hearing, abled, disabled? Is there anything wrong with the language that you normally speak or the language that someone else would choose to speak and speak as their first language? There is a history and a story in all of these things that we cannot escape. The past speaks to our today and changes our tomorrows. Is there anything wrong in being Gentile? Those Gentiles in Ephesus might have asked, what's wrong with me? Well, nothing. And everything. Remember, says Paul. Remember from where you have come. Remember and feel the power of the past. Remember that you were alienated, separated from all that God had done. Remember, you were born outside and without hope. There are covenants of promise that you have no right or access to. There is no birthright to the presence and power of God for those who are Gentiles. You have no place, no part, no claim. You have no place here. You cannot enter, says Paul. He's driving the blade into the heart, and it is painful and distressing to listen to it. Remember, he says, no right, no hope, no claim, no relationship, no part. And said in the wrong context, it would feel like underlining that you are not welcome. What are you even doing here? I wonder, as Jody asked us earlier, have you ever felt like you don't belong? That you're the outsider? Because it could feel like, I don't know, Cinderella fleeing from the ball listening to the bongs of midnight, fleeing because she has been or about to be found out. Maybe like Jean Valjean in Les Misérables, running, fleeing the police because they have discovered who he truly is. Not Monsieur Le Maire, but he is the convict who's escaped just by grace. Like us fearing that someone might find out who we truly are, or hear what we truly think, or see inside us. It's bleak. But look at the tenses that Paul uses in these words. As you feel it, will you see it? That this is the past that Paul is talking about. Remember what was, that you might see what is. And for the second time in the flow of thought in this chapter, Paul breaks in with good news in this dark truth. But now, as Jody said earlier, there are some awesome buts in Scripture. But now, it is a critical break, a shout so arresting like a scream at someone stepping into the danger of oncoming traffic. The arresting shout of protesters setting fire to buildings to make you listen. But now, God has set fire to the building in which we live so that we might know what he is protesting and changing and doing something about. But now, that which was true, the ground on which you were standing has completely changed. But now God has changed everything in Christ Jesus. Again and again, it is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the agent of God's rescue. He is the one who comes and acts in history, the one who stepped from heaven's great throne to human's great need. He is the one who is the accent of God's speech. He is the one who makes what God has said clear so that we might hear him in human language and understand what he has done. He is the one who lived among us as one with us, one of us, here among us. He is the action hero in God's rescue mission. The one who beats the odds and comes among us, not as a super-powered human, superhuman hero, but as God himself in human form. Jesus is the one and only, in whom, by whom, through whom God makes the change that is necessary. It is not us, but God who acts. We were not able, said Paul at the beginning of chapter 2. Not able, we were dead, doubly dead in trespass and sins. The law has said that we are dead. God himself declared it. But like Lazarus in his tomb, unable to rise up, we are unable to do anything for ourselves. But God in Christ Jesus has walked into the tomb and brings life to the lifeless, walks across the world to bring those who are far off near. Those who are on the wrong side of judgment by grace through faith in Christ. Once you who were far off, what was is not now. It's a geographical image that Paul gives us. Those living at a distance and literally in the temple. And Krista McCurland, who's preaching next week, will make this really clear in the next bit of the passage that we look at. There was a physical wall of separation in the temple past which Gentiles and women could not pass. It was a big keep out, stay away, do not come close. But just as when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple at the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, so too now Jesus has removed the wall that separates men from women, from Gentiles, from Jews. He is the one who has removed every barrier in this world. No barrier in this world, no barrier in our bodies, no spiritual reality can separate us and divide us. You have been brought near, says Paul. It is all changed. The alienated are reconciled. The far off are drawn close. The abandoned are adopted. The rejected are accepted. The excluded are brought in. The unacceptable become the chosen. The distant become close friends. Manuhiri become whānau. enemies become siblings. Distinctions are not wiped out, but they no longer define. Circumcised and uncircumcised are one. The physical marks in the flesh are of no account in defining the choices that we now in Christ can make because of the choice that God has already made. We are radically, decisively, and so transformatively changed. What can undo all that has been done? What can set right that which was so wrong? Paul says it is only by the blood of Christ. Look there in verse 13. Is it really that simple a remedy? Is it so powerful a medicine that Jesus' death would be so effective a solution? The blood of Christ, a symbol for the death of Christ, poured out, the life of Christ poured out on the cross, deals with our primary malady. The cure indicates the seriousness of the illness. Jesus' death on the cross was the only way to deal with you and me. The alienation that is so decisive is not about our relationship with each other or the rest of creation. It is not economic, racial, societal, or educational that is our primary need. It is our relationship with God. The problem is not in our gender, our sex, our ethnicity, our sexual orientation, our background, our education, or our social standing. These are all significant and serious for each one of us and must be grappled with. Our primary need is seen in the significant action of God in Jesus. It is that we were and are without Christ, alienated from God himself. And the death of Jesus cuts through all of these other issues and cuts to the heart of the problem. Circumcision was a sign to the Jewish people and to the world around of the sovereign love of God in their lives, that he had called them, he had chosen them out of all the nations, he'd made promises to them, revealed his holiness to them, and in them, and secured them in God's faithfulness to his covenantal commitment. God had given them a way to worship and to know him through the sacrificial pattern of worship in the temple, and had anchored them into his eternal promises and power. And circumcision was the sign. But circumcision did not and does not save them. For many, it had become a signifier to something greater. Sorry, it had become not a signifier to something greater, but to the very thing that they trusted. How did they know they had relationship with God? Well, circumcision is the sign of our relationship rather than the relationship reminds us of God's grace, and therefore we are circumcised. The focus of their identity and the fact to which they had appealed became circumcision, as though something they had done, something that they were doing, sustained them in relationship with God. But it is not a mark in the flesh, apart from God's grace and promise, that keeps them in relationship with God. And so now in Christ, the old way had been laid aside because the promise of God, the one that he had made, was fulfilled in the death of Jesus. All that circumcision pointed to was fulfilled in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. A new covenant was established. We may dislike the idea, but we cannot have any part in Christ unless we have been covered by his blood, by his death for us. You can have no part in Jesus if you have not trusted in his death and been included in him dying for you. According to God's law in the Old Testament, there was no other way to approach God but through the temple sacrifice. There was no, in a temple that he had provided, a law that he had given, priests he had appointed, a pattern of worship that he had given them. There is only one way, and that is God's way to approach God. It is given freely and generously and clearly and fully and faithfully. There was no other way in Egypt to be saved the night of Passover other than to obey God and do what he had asked and to sacrifice a lamb and to put blood on the doorpost and gather inside. There is only one way to escape the judgment of God. And that is through the blood of Christ. There is no other way to be in Christ but to come under his blood through his death and resurrection. It is under God's provision and invitation, responding to what God has already done, no matter how distasteful or offensive you find it, no matter what you have to offer, no matter your background and the riches of your heritage. It is only in Christ that you might, that we might have faith and find relationship with God. There is only one way, in Christ Jesus. There is only one entranceway in, his blood. It is only through Christ. There is everything that Paul outlines in the beginning of chapter 1. It is only through Christ, in him, through his death and resurrection. There is only one way out of alienation and separation and isolation. It is an unassailable truth. That's why the question, are you circumcised, cuts to the heart of the hope the Christians now hold because of Jesus. Jesus' blood is shed, his body cut, not as a sign like circumcision, but as a sufficient sacrifice. For over 1,000 years in the tabernacle and temple before Jesus, almost every day blood had been shed, animal blood. In every generation since Abraham, boys had been circumcised as an act of faith and a reflection on the cost and participation in the sacrifices that God had provided for them. Flesh cut, blood shed, faith shown in God's promise to prosper, bless, and to save. But now Jesus' blood is shed, his body cut. God's justice is satisfied as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus himself takes on God's judgment of your sin and my sin, of our brokenness and rebellion. God pours out his love as he pours out his judgment on Christ, so that through his death, through his blood, we might be forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, chosen, adopted as the children of our Heavenly Father. In the weeks to come, we will unpack the power of this sacrifice. But let us see the impact of this price that was paid. Those who are alienated from God have been brought close to him. So in Christ, all who now come by his grace in faith are reconciled together, brought near to him, so brought near to one another. Asking if you're circumcised cuts to the heart of the hope that we now have, because it reveals that they and we have not understood the depth of what Christ has done, if that's where the question stops. Are you Jewish? Are you Gentile? Are you male or female? White, black, Maori, Pakeha, Palangi, Polynesian, Melanesian, Filipino, German, English, Kiwi, Aussie, deaf, hearing. These distinctions all remain. They are all real and true. But they do not dissolve. But the distinctions do not matter in Christ Jesus. In the context of God's family, of the church, they are not the things that define us. They are the things that make us different, and we rejoice and celebrate in the differences. We do not all have to become the same. If we think they do, then we have not yet fully grasped the depth, breadth, length and height of the love and glory of Christ that work within us. For the first century church, it revolutionized their worship and their witness. For a Gentile believer to realize in Ephesus that they have more in common with a converted Jew than an unconverted Roman citizen is a radical reorientation of their world's values. For a previous white supremacist to realize that they have more in common with a converted black woman than a powerful unconverted white man is a radical reorientation of the values of their life's direction. For us to realize that we have more in common with those Christians that we feel like we differ from most than those of our friends who are unconverted that we like the most and are like the most is a radical reorientation of how we see and understand life. There is a hierarchy of privilege in the church, and it is all about Christ. He is the one who is in charge. Every anyone else who comes to him in faith stands on equal ground. Completely, radically, utterly equal ground. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. At the foot of the cross, all the distinctions are not as significant as we believe they are, but they are real. No, there is no class, no race or type of person more able or less able to lead. There is not a case of who belongs and who doesn't, not about whose child you are, where you are born, the clothes that you wear or the food that you eat. It's not about how society defines you or even how you define yourself. The only thing that matters, literally, the only thing that matters in the context of the church, of this church, the only thing that will matter is whether you stand in Christ or not. Are you circumcised? Are you rich or poor? Are you Kiwi, Maori, Pakeha? Are you male or female, deaf or hearing? Jesus' blood is sufficient for you. Jesus' blood has done everything necessary to make you right with God. Our distinctions are real. And as we read on in the letter of Ephesians, we will see that this letter unpacks for us what it is to be church together today. Radically reorientating how we understand what it is to relate to one another. Demanding of us to put aside the things that would separate us in our imaginations so that we might be one in Christ, so that this world without Christ might know of the love of God in Christ, that we will be sent out in God's power and God's love to defeat anything and everything that would try and hinder us in communicating the love of Jesus to everybody. It will bring an end to racism and sexism. It will bring an end to partisanship, of classism, of any way in which we might define ourselves. Every choice and every action comes under the radical power of Christ. All of the privileges that we might hold to, the power that we have, the radical moral reorientation, the way in which we think about right and wrong, it is all in Christ changed. It is a world-shattering reordering of hierarchies in the Lord Jesus, a complete reinterpretation of family relationships and a liberating understanding, living as empowered people in the world today. I don't know what you feel like defines you this morning. I don't know what you think of the news as it comes to us, what you think of our politicians and politicians overseas. But let me say that in Christ, it is all changed and radically defined. The heart of our hope lies in our answer to our response to the blood of Jesus. Are you in Christ? What can take away our sin? What can change our lives? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're about to sing that old, old hymn. Because it's an old, old truth that comes new to us today. If you are outside of Christ, then there is nothing more important for you to come in Christ, to turn your life to him today and cry out to him, for him to deal with you as you are, to trust him with all of the issues that are in you and in this world. Cry out to him. There is so much more to be said. But for now, where are you putting your hope and trust, if it is anywhere but anchored into the love, the blood, the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're standing on false ground.